Welcome to the Fruitful and Fearless podcast, where we're serving up gospel-fueled courage to the Christian woman to remain faithful in her calling.
Welcome back. It's us, Becky and Kate, without Jordan. So we'll see how it goes without our moderator. And not moderator.
She's not our,
referee, our keep it moving gal.
I don't know.
Our stay on task.
I think any and all of those titles.
Yeah. Anyway, she's all that. And she's at the homeschool conference convention having a great time. And we are going to talk about Holy Week.
And clearly our words are going to be great today.
Yes.
Neither one of us are sleep deprived. Mm-mm. Neither one of us are currently drinking our first coffee of the day. None of that is currently happening. So
yep.
Jordan, I feel like, always has a way of pulling words together and thoughts together in really beautiful ways and connecting. She's kind of our connecting members.
Yes.
I feel like we are one woman down, but I feel like we're like, I don't know. It's odd. I've recorded with Jordan before.
Yeah.
Like just me and her. I think you guys have recorded. Just you and her.
We have never.
No. So this will be fun. This will be fun. Because Kate and I are not the one that keeps things on track.
No.
Or focused.
Rabbit trails over here.
So, again, welcome to the Fruitful and Fearless podcast. We're going to be talking about Holy Week this week. So, here we go.
Do you want to give an overview of what the days are
before we get into? Yep. So, the first day of Holy Week is Palm Sunday. The second is Holy Monday. The third is Holy Tuesday. The next is Holy Wednesday, or I found out it was also called, sometimes it's called Spy Wednesday, which I've never heard before.
Me either.
So I thought that was super cool. And then the next one is Maundy Thursday. Am I saying that right?
I think so.
Maundy Thursday. And then Good Friday. And then Saturday is sometimes called Holy Saturday. Sometimes it's called Silent Saturday. And then, of course, you have Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. And Holy Week is celebrating sounds weird, but remembering all of the events from Jesus's entry into Jerusalem all the way through his resurrection on Sunday morning. So we're just going to kind of go through, I guess, did you go day by day? Because I went day by day.
So I guess I didn't go through. So I had Palm Sunday and then Spy Wednesday. So I skipped Monday and Tuesday, I guess. But if you want to go chronologically, and then we can just kind of give a little overview and talk about the different days. And I have a few different things about how people celebrate.
Mm-hmm.
Also found out some interesting things about the word Easter.
And oh,
how we got,
cool.
Yeah, how we got that. And then why some people will not call it Easter.
Okay.
So when we get there.
Ooh, I'm excited.
Yeah.
Okay. So
I guess we should say, too, since we started, or last week we did Lent, that Lent ends on Holy Thursday.
Yes.
So we ended Lent, you know, a little over halfway through Holy Week. Lent ends, and then we have Good Friday.
Ollie also has some really fantastic input this morning.
Mm-hmm.
He has some things he would like to let you all know. So if you have babies listening, let them interpret, because we're not sure what you're saying.
He has thoughts this morning, though.
He does. All the thoughts. Okay, so Palm Sunday is remembering Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And Kate, I feel like you probably have more historical notes, and my brain went more to like the practical side of it. So one thing that is cool on Palm Sunday, we always read Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we always read that verse together as a family. At our church, we have children under 10 that will come up from children's classes downstairs. We are at a family integrated church. However, there are still some kids through kindergarten that have classes available downstairs. But then we open it up on Palm Sunday for anybody under 10 can come and wave palm branches through the service at the end, just as a reminder of that day. One thought or one cool thing that I saw that sometimes people do is if your church doesn't do that, you can always print off pictures of palm branches or make palm branches, get crafty and do that at your own house kind of thing. And then for us, this is something that we incorporated with the Waiting for the Lamb of God study, but we have 7 candles that we begin lighting on Palm Sunday. So we light, there's 7 candles total, but on Palm Sunday, we light candles 1 through 6.
Yeah.
And then each day, as you get closer to Good Friday, you're lighting one less candle per day. So your table essentially is getting darker each night leading up to Good Friday. But that's what we do for Palm Sunday. What did you find out about Palm Sunday?
Well, for Palm Sunday, I basically just wrote down some. I wrote down Zechariah, and then I had Luke 19:28, which just talks about what happened and how he entered into Jerusalem. And then I kind of had a little bit of background. I found it really interesting how different denominations celebrate. And I read some articles about what the reformers thought about it and about how different reformed churches think about it versus, you know, maybe more of the Catholic faith. And I found it interesting because some churches really make it a huge celebratory event.
Mm-hmm.
And then others feel it should be more somber because he was, you know, willingly going into the week of his death,
mm-hmm.
and he, you know, knew his fate was going to be poor, on earth anyway.
Right.
And so it was just kind of interesting to read an article kind of not condemning people that really hype it up, but saying it should be more of a solemn, somber.
Never heard that.
Yeah. I don't know. So I thought that was interesting because it's obviously celebratory and people mm-hmm. were celebrating that the Messiah was walking on the road right in front of them.
Yeah.
But then, of course, he had opposition as well. And so, I don't know. So that was kind of interesting. And I saw that theme, obviously, throughout all of Holy Week and looking into each day. But, yeah, it was just kind of interesting
mm-hmm.
to see how different denominations feel we should celebrate. And then some more high church denominations or sects of denominations, I guess, feel that we really shouldn't celebrate certain days of the week or focus on certain things.
Yeah.
And so I don't know. And we were talking just briefly before we started. It was a little hard for me to pin down exactly. You can't pin one thing to one denomination unless it's more of a Catholic
versus Protestant.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Versus the Protestant movement, because throughout time, even the reformers disagreed.
Yeah.
Exactly what should be celebrated. And then you see different churches do different things. So throughout the Baptist denomination, throughout the Reformed tradition. But I did write down some guidelines that most high church society would agree with, that worship is God's grateful people declaring his mighty acts. Mm-hmm. So whatever we do for worship to him should be celebrating him and not us.
Right.
And then we should opt to be fed and strengthened by the word. So there should be some form of gospel preaching through Lent, through the season, if the church is choosing to celebrate certain days. And then also Calvin really felt that the Lord's Supper should be offered. So, but not every church believes that. So the third guideline or point would be worship must empower us for service outside of the church setting. So I thought those were good kind of general guidelines for what we should be doing
mm-hmm.
in the church for whatever we're celebrating. So anyway, back to Palm Sunday. Did you have anything else about Palm Sunday?
No, that was all that I had. I think it's wise though to keep those guidelines in mind and remembering again, like that quote that you shared last week of whatever we're doing needs to be, or we're doing it to celebrate Easter, to make much of what Christ has already done, to celebrate what's already been done, not add on man-made laws and man-made things that, well, you need to do this. It's the Christian walk is never Jesus and it's Jesus. And so anytime you're adding on that, well, you also have to do this and this also has to be something you do, then you're out of line. So I think those guidelines are really wise. I think that's good. So the next day is Holy Monday. And again, I think I think a lot of like the Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, I think it's just a way of remembering what those final days of Jesus were like and remembering the things that he did during that week. So Holy Monday is when Jesus cleansed the temple for the second time. And we, for us in our family, we read Mark 11, We talk about the event, and then we talk about it in comparison with what the temple is now. And that's also part of the waiting for the lamb study we do. But, and then again, we light candles. We light candles 2 through 6 just to kind of, again, like you're lighting one less as you go through the week. But we just try to be diligent with talking with the kids each evening at dinner about what that last week was like for Jesus. So Holy Monday, the only thing I really saw on that was he cleansed the temple for the second time. And then, do you have anything for?
I do not.
And then Holy Tuesday is when Jesus was anointed at Bethany by a woman with an alabaster flask of ointment. And that's when the disciples got really in a tizzy about how wasteful and awful that was. And Jesus corrected them, of course. And then that's when Judas's plot to betray Jesus began. We see that in Matthew 26:14-16. And then that leads us into Holy Wednesday, which, again, like I said earlier, I've never heard it called Spy Wednesday, but I think it's really cool. And I think we're recording this before Holy Week. I think it's going to get released actually on Spy Wednesday, but I'm very excited to talk about Spy Wednesday, especially with Jack. It's all about spies, ninjas, you know.
Yeah.
That's really cool, the little boys, you know.
And I hate to say, like, there would be fun things to do to help kids on that.
Yeah.
Calling it, because it's not fun.
Obviously. Right. Right.
The reason it's called Spy Wednesday, but it would be something that would be very memorable for kids, I think, to remember, like, oh,
this happened.
Yeah.
Yeah. So this is the day that Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And we talk also on this day about the love of money and what that leads to and what greed and all of that lead to. And then, did you have anything else for Spy Wednesday? And then that leads us to Maundy Thursday. And the word Maundy comes from the word mandata, meaning commandment.
Yeah.
Which I thought was cool.
And they took that for John 13:3-4. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another.
So this was after. So Jesus issued that commandment after he washed their feet. Mm-hmm. So they had the Lord's Supper, he washed their feet, and then that's when he gave them the new commandment, which is where Maundy comes in, because that was the Thursday that they were given a new commandment.
Yeah.
Which I thought was cool. I never knew that. That was new to me. I thought it was interesting, too. I've read John. John was actually the first book of the Bible that I read when I was becoming a Christian. Yeah. So right before, like a couple months before I gave my life to the Lord, I started reading through the book of John, because that's where everybody told me to start, you know. So I started in John. And then I've read John, I don't know how many times since, several times. I never realized, and this is funny because most of you have probably already realized the same thing. I never realized. So John 13, it's chapter 13 where John records the Lord's Supper. Then you have John 14-18. And those chapters are, I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the vine. I have overcome the world. Your sorrow will turn into joy. The high priestly prayer. All of that looks like it takes place that day.
Yeah.
Is that right? That was insane to me. I don't know why that blew my mind, but it did. Because I think, you know, again, growing up in church, you hear like these pocket things or the same passages over and over.
Yeah.
You know, so I'm like, yes, of course, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, you are the branches, you know, all those things. But I never saw that in a chronological order.
Yeah.
I just saw it as these are Jesus's teachings, you know.
Yes.
But then last night, as I was in John 13, and then I just kept reading, I was like, oh my gosh, all of these things took place before he died. And this all happened the same night. Like, he's telling them all these things the same day. And so that was just really kind of mind-blowing to me, I guess. And again, most of you have probably already realized that. You're like, well, duh, Becky. Of course, that's what happens. But it just kind of, I don't know, it was cool how I've read that so many times and never realized chronologically that those things fell in line there.
Isn't it sweet how no matter how many times you read the Bible, the Lord will reveal new things to you in the time that you need it? And that just speaks to the importance of being in the Word, even though you may not feel like it, or we may have a bad day, or we may feel like we need to just read passages about anxiety or whatever we struggle at, cherry pick. And not to say, like, of course, if you're in a season where you need to write down certain scripture, put it on your wall, by all means.
Sure.
But we can't cherry pick our way through the Bible. And so that's something I so appreciated about. I didn't grow up with an with a pastor who preached the word of God expositionally.
Uh-huh.
And so I never heard things lined out verse by verse. And I think that's so helpful and so important too, that you hear someone preach that way, because they're able to bring out and bring to light connections between passages and things that, you know, like, oh, last year we went through this and remember blah, 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 and it connects this way. And I just think that that's also, not to rabbit trail, but that's an important part.
I'm Hey Jordan. I'm just kidding.
Well, it's just a little plug of, like, you know, that's why the Lord will reveal scripture, even if you do your quiet time or not so quiet time, depending, and you think, wow, you know, I don't feel like I got anything out of it. The Lord is going to use that scripture.
Yeah.
It's stored in your mind. You're storing it in your heart, and he will use it for your good and his glory. And so
I think
just a plug for doing your daily time with the Lord.
So the next day is Good Friday, which is, of course, the day of Jesus's crucifixion and death. One thing that I saw that I thought was interesting was to do a, and again, my perspective was more of a practical, like, what are some ways that we can remember this time kind of a thing. And then, Kate, I think you, again, took more of a historical. But one thing that I saw that I thought would be cool was doing something called Stations of the Cross, where you like walk through step by step what happened that day and read passages that correlate with it. And a thought that I had was, if you have young children, this is something I haven't talked to Brandon about this yet. So, but one thing that I think might be neat would be to do like a, almost like a scavenger hunt, where you write like a number on a note card and then you flip the note card over and it has the scripture of the first thing that happened. And then you have like number two, this is the second thing, and here's the scripture. And then they walk through, you know, because there are about 14 steps of chronologically what happened that day. So I thought that would be an interesting way to engage children in it. As an adult, you can always, one thing I think is cool too, is to look up a timeline of the day, and like at you know, this around this hour, this is what was going on, around this hour, this is what was going on, and just remember Good Friday in that way. What did you have?
But then, yeah, we have Good Friday.
What were the guidelines that you listed out earlier?
Worship is God's grateful people declaring God's mighty acts.
Mm-hmm.
And then we opt to be fed and strengthened by the word. And then also, like, Calvin and some other reformers felt strongly it should include the Lord's Supper.
Okay.
In this week at some point. And then,
which Maundy Thursday would be a good time,
yes,
to observe that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so, and then worship must empower us for service, which was another one that Calvin felt really strongly. And
right.
So I did really enjoy those guidelines, because they were kind of general. I was reading an article by a Reformed pastor, and he was talking about how, you know, unlike the Catholics, the Reformed belief today kind of takes different trails on what Holy Week would look like.
Mm-hmm.
And take some, you know, Christian liberty, depending on how you feel your church feels that they should celebrate.
Mm-hmm.
And so these were kind of just the guidelines that the author derived from scripture and then from what the reformers believed about it.
Okay.
And I think they seem solid. I mean, those are guidelines that we should adhere to all year.
Yeah.
You know, for.
And I think if you wanted to observe foot washing at your home. Probably like family members,
probably.
Feel like, you know, that, okay.
Yeah.
As long as you're not seeing that as a requirement or in anything like that. But interesting. Okay. Anything else about Good Friday?
I don't have anything.
Okay. And then Holy Saturday is also called Silent Saturday. And it's a quiet day of waiting. At our house, we place a black cloth over the unlit candles on our table. Unlit, of course, you know, no house fires, but place a black cloth over the candles on our tables. Candles on our table, there we go, to symbolize Jesus in the tomb and the mourning that took place. And one thing that I thought was funny, and we do the same thing, so I'm not obviously making fun of the disciples here, but Jesus had just told them, when I realized that John 14 through 18 took place like literally right before he died, he said, don't, like, your sorrow is going to turn into joy. He laid out for them explicitly what was going to happen. And then they were still, you know, just in shock and mourning.
Yeah.
Or in mourning and then in shock when he rose from the dead. And it was like, he told you guys this was going to happen. You know, it's like a child who's surprised that what you said would happen happens.
Yes.
You know, and they look at you with just this shock and awe on their face of like, what? I had no idea. And like, I just told you that this is what was going to happen, you know. But all, we are like children in that way where, and the disciples were too, where it was just this, like they were obviously mourning and grieving. And what a horrific thing to watch happen. That was something I was reflecting on last night was, you know, knowing that Jesus had performed miracles, knowing that he had never done anything wrong. And the disciples who walked so closely with him, knowing he was the Son of God, knowing all of those things, to watch the events that played out, how absolutely gut-wrenching that had to be for them. To watch your friend, anytime a friend is in pain, physically, emotionally, it's just like there's this incredibly helpless feeling where you're like, I just want to fix this for you so bad. And none of us have even come close to seeing our friends go through what they watched Jesus go through. You know, not to say that there aren't horrific things that happen, but, you know, the disciples watching Jesus be crucified and sitting, they were just standing there for hours watching him suffer, not able to do anything about it, watching people hurl insults at him, gamble over his clothing, you know, stick a spear in his side to make sure he was actually dead, you know, all these things, which of course all had to take place to fulfill the prophecies in scripture.
Yeah.
But still, how absolutely horrific that had to feel. And then of course they were in mourning that next day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I feel like the word trauma is tossed around kind of haphazardly these days, where it's just like anything is traumatic.
Yeah.
And that's speaking from someone who has gone through traumatic things. You know, I feel like we all have. But life can be traumatizing in lots of ways. But so not to say that, not to belittle trauma, but they had just been through the absolute most traumatic day of their lives. So, of course, they were in mourning and grieving. And so Holy Saturday or Silent Saturday is just a day to remember that time that they spent in mourning and grieving and thinking about how that must have felt. However, we don't grieve on that day. That was one thing where I saw in some environments, it's like, oh, this is a day for grieving. But as a believer, it's not a day for grieving because we know what happened on Sunday. They grieved, even though they knew they had been told what would happen. They hadn't, you know, they hadn't seen it yet, but they grieved, they mourned. And some of that could have just been the mourning of the fact that that had to happen. Even the ones that were like, oh, yeah, well, we know he's going to rise again. But oh, my gosh, how awful is this? But we should not be grieving on Holy Saturday. We should not be silent all day. You know, even though it's called Silent Saturday, some I did see that in some practices where people just don't speak, you know, because it's in such a state of mourning. You're in such a state of mourning. But I think it is extra biblical to throw yourself into that level of a state of mourning.
Yeah.
For something when we know we have a resurrected Savior.
Yeah.
Like he's already resurrected. He's already in heaven. He's on the throne, you know. He is at the right hand of the throne of God. So we know that he is already resurrected. We have absolutely no place to be mourning and grieving that death. We can grieve our sins, repent, all of that, because and looking at our sins as this is what required him to die.
Yeah.
We can grieve that, but not grieving as the world grieves kind of a situation.
It's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. The disciple knew, even though they were in deep grief. And think about like your close friends.
Yeah.
Your close friend group, two people betrayed him at the highest level. And so you're not only grieving the horrific death of your best friend who told you he's saving people.
Right.
He's saving you. He's saving his people. So you know he had to die. He's your best friend. You watched him die. Not only that, two of the other friends totally betrayed him.
Yeah.
At the highest level. And so you're grieving that. You're grieving the events leading up to his death.
And as
because
a follower,
you watched utmost betrayal by two.
And as a follower, that betrayal had to feel like a betrayal of you as well.
Yeah. And they've all followed him mm-hmm. for years. It's just, I mean, it of course they were grieving.
Yeah.
But we don't have to grieve that the way the disciples grieved.
No.
And they had a right to grieve mm-hmm. the circumstances, but they also had hope.
Oh, yeah.
They didn't know what that hope would look like or what it would look like when, you know, Jesus didn't come back in human form.
Right.
I mean, he told them, but they wouldn't have had any way to really understand the spirit and the way that that would play out mm-hmm. in believers the way that we do. And we right. don't know what it would have been like to walk side by side with Jesus mm-hmm. himself in person.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I wanted to read that verse, though, because yeah. that's, yeah.
Yeah, for sure. We're coming close up on our time here, but last one is Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. A lot of times people say the Lord is risen, he is risen indeed, or Christ has risen, he is risen indeed, which is something that we do too. In the church calendar, though, Easter Sunday isn't just the end of Lent, but it's also the beginning of Eastertide, which I did not know was a thing. The 50 days from the first Sunday of Easter to the 8th Sunday of Easter, which is also called the Feast of Pentecost. I guess.
Okay.
Didn't look too far into that, but and then so I guess in the liturgical traditional church calendar, there's a whole season of Eastertide, kind of like where Advent is not just, or Christmas is not the end of the Christmas season.
Yeah.
And you have all of the Sundays, you have the Sundays of Epiphany afterwards. The Council of Nicaea in AD 325 established when Easter would be. So they were the deciding factor of when they would celebrate Easter. And it did sound, I'm trying to remember now, it did sound like they had like a plan and a method behind why they picked that day and all of that. Practical celebration is one thing that we do at our house on Good Friday is we collect rocks and bring them to the kitchen table and we write our sins on them in a permanent marker, which anyone who buys our house after us is going to think, what a weird group of people, because we just pick the rocks that are like in our landscaping.
Yeah.
And then we write sins on them. And then when Easter's done, I put them back in the landscape.
Yeah.
So somebody's gonna be like, why are there so many rocks with like anger, lying, you know, whatever. So it'll be a nice little surprise for whoever buys our house next. But and then Brandon made a cross. And on Good Friday, we place those rocks in a basket and cover it with a red cloth at the foot of the cross on our table. And then on Sunday morning, the basket of rocks and the red cloth has been pulled away and it's been replaced by their Easter baskets under a white tablecloth. And it's just symbolizes for the kids, because we don't do Easter Bunny.
Yeah.
So it just symbolizes for them us laying our sins at the foot of the cross and then receiving the gift of God's mercy and grace through Jesus's death and resurrection. And that's something that's been really cool of a way to still do Easter baskets, but make sure that our focus is on Christ and make sure that it's not the Easter Bunny bringing these things. Yes. It's we're celebrating what Jesus has done for us. We gave him our sins. And in return, we received these wonderful gifts.
Yeah.
Or the gift of salvation.
I love that. I think we're going to do that this year, too.
And then we have this year, we're going to do cinnamon roll coffee cake for breakfast. Go to church. We're going to have a big meal. And then have an Easter-themed family movie night. So we're going to watch King of Kings this year, which is going to be in Jack's Easter basket. So don't tell him if you see him. He's getting that. But yeah, so that's kind of what our Easter looks like. What about you, Kate?
We're pretty much following what you do because we didn't do a ton the last few years. Audrey was so little mm-hmm. that there wasn't, we discussed it, but the clarity wasn't quite there. Mm-hmm. And also this week, we're going to make my friend Emily, who listens to this podcast constantly, just gave me a great idea of doing a resurrection garden. So she
went
to a pot and put a stone in front of it, and her daughter helped her make it.
That's cute. Then
had three crosses in the background. And so that is such a good way to help kids visualize what was happening, and then you can roll the stone away.
Oh, cute.
Yeah. So anyway, if you're interested, we don't have time to get into it, but there's a lot of interesting history behind the word Easter.
Yeah.
Some people don't like that word because it actually symbolizes a pagan goddess.
Oh.
Like, yeah.
What?
Yeah. So Google it.
So I know. You're out of time.
Yeah.
You need to like hop on Stories or something and share it. I want to hear.
Okay.
To close out our Easter season podcast series, I just wanted to read this verse. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So as you celebrate Easter, make much of Christ and worship and glorify him in all that you say and do.